but it's unfortunately something has to be done. All right. I tried doing this with two headsets. That didn't work out so well, so I'm back to using one. It's much much more efficient, actually. Well, again, I want to welcome you all to the Feast of Trumpets this beautiful day. It's kind of hot and sunny and humid outside. Good day to be inside worshiping our God, so I am not complaining in the least. Okay, on this today, on this Feast of Trumpets, as an introduction, I'd like to open with the subject of patient endurance, which will hopefully blend right into the main sermon, the main subject of this Feast of Trumpets today, and that is watching for the return of our Savior, Jesus Messiah. Now, there is a very common problem with many of the larger splinter groups. I believe too many of those people are on dangerous path because they trust in the wrong thing. They put their trust in their church leaders and their large group, their large corporation, instead of God. And this is why many of them convince themselves that they will be safe from what lies ahead simply because they are with the right church rather than being right with God. Now, this conventional kind of wisdom that pervades right now also shows why there is such an emphasis today on these groups on which one is the best or the only true Church of God, because they are the only one and everybody else is wrong except them, of course. But I hope you don't believe that. I'll kind of touch on that point again in a minute. I've spoken on this before, you know, that that it is all part of the control, even occultish control, especially on a couple of them, that they use to keep members and the income coming in. And I hope you understand that a true Christian is one who has God's Holy Spirit and follows our Savior as the best they can, as their example, living a Christian life, but always relying on the Father's help, because they're both here to help us. And that Holy Spirit and that calling that you have received, that is what puts you into the real body of Christ, the true church, not some corporation. Now, Romans 8, verse 9, just tells us simply, if someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That means you're just not a Christian. So having God's Spirit in us and working in us effectually is all important. Now let's turn today to Revelation 3, verse 10. And we're going to touch on something I mentioned earlier, and that's the patient endurance. Revelation 3, verse 10. It says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Meaning that, you know, when the saints see all these end-time events occurring, when they see a lot of the signs that Christ and the apostles have given us, means their endurance and their perseverance will be greatly needed and tested. And somebody is coughing into the microphone, or the phone, so please mute your phone, *6, or mute. Now, if we look at Revelation 3, verse 10 in this light, you know, a better way to approach this verse is that perseverance is part of what Christ uses to define who or what a Philadelphian is. Now, the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are written in large part from a perspective of if the shoe fits, wear it. And each of them, brethren, not just one, Jesus concludes with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That ends with an S. That's plural, meaning that we should glean all that we can from each letter rather than just focus on our favorite one, like Philadelphia. There's lessons in each of them, and lessons that we desperately need to understand. You know, we, brethren, need to watch with our spiritual eyes and ears open. In other words, pay attention. You know, we see ourselves in this society sliding farther into the time of the end, and this world just continues to grow more violent, more godless, and spiritually dark. So it's common for us to look around, for an indicator of how long is it going to be until our Savior, Jesus the Christ, returns to set up God's kingdom. Now, perhaps we can, you know, scan the biblical prophecies for clues as to how and when these end-time prophecies will be fulfilled and usher in the return of the Messiah. And we watch events in our nation and in the world, and the world just continues to turn out of control. And it becomes more immoral, more violent, and maybe we don't see many of the key prophecies that are beginning to be fulfilled. Now, I personally feel, and you can disagree with me, that many, if not most of the church, are looking at a wrong time and timeline and in the wrong areas. Some end-time events are beginning to fall in place, if you have eyes to see, yet I personally believe that Christ's return is probably still many years in the future, at least in my opinion. Now, in the parables, the prophecies and epistles, a phrase is used frequently, though, with regard to the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus the Christ. And it might vary slightly from verse to verse, but numerous instructions are given to watch because the day of the Lord, or Christ himself, will come as a thief in the night, which, by the way, is the title of this sermon, A Thief in the Night. Now, watch in such instances does not mean what you may think it means. Yes, it is tied closely with our Savior's return, yet it has little to do with physical observation. Why is such watching important, and the proper type of watching? What does it have to do with Christ returning as a thief in the night? Well, let's turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 36. And we will begin looking at that. One of the most quoted watching verses is Luke 21, verse 36. Christ says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, this is, you know, usually interpreted to mean that we should be closely watching current events, so that we know how close we are to Christ's return. In other words, the common paraphrase of this command is watch world news, so that as soon as you see this prophecy unfold, you can escape the horrors of the tribulation. That's been an understanding for quite some time in some of our churches of God. And this interpretation has led to a virtual cottage industry of sorts within the greater Church of God. And a tremendous amount of effort and money is put into these works or TV shows produced by the larger church groups, all of which are watched by virtually no one except their members. The underlying assumption is that God wants us to have our finger on the pulse of the news. And you know, this is all important. You watch news and world events. And this knowledge combined with prayer will make us worthy to escape all those prophesied things. But this assumption, does this assumption agree with Scripture? What is he really talking about when he tells us to watch? And we certainly should be watching the news. But actually, the Greek word translated watch in that Scripture we just read and many others has nothing to do with looking at events or keeping world news under close observation. Without examining the underlying Greek, we can tell just from the context that Jesus has something else in mind. Verse 36 begins, "Watch, therefore." It's signaling that it concludes or summarizes some previous material, some other context. And we can't know we can't understand verse 36 until we really know what preceded it. We put it into context, and verse 35 and 36 provide the context for Jesus' command to his followers to watch. He says, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that that day comes on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, somebody is still rattling their phone, so please mute or at least be quiet. Now, clearly, Jesus' message is not an admonition to watch world news. They didn't have TVs back then, and to get the news of anything, it was probably going to take weeks, if not months. So, that's just a practical fact. But to watch world events, just so we'll know when Christ is going to return, is bogus. Instead, his instruction is to watch ourselves. Watch ourselves, which is what take heed to yourselves suggests. He's talking to us personally. Take heed. Watch yourselves. It means to be careful, to be attentive and on guard. And he's talking about spiritually. Jesus is talking about being vigilant about our own spiritual state, as well as being circumspect and spiritually awake as we go through life, not a spiritually asleep virgin. One is awake and who has his lamp trimmed, who has oil in his lamp or hers. You know, the danger is that, you know, if we do not watch ourselves, that is, continually examine ourselves and take stock of our condition, our spiritual condition and responsibilities, you know, self-indulgence and material concerns will distract us, and we will find ourselves spiritually unprepared when the end does come. Christ says it will come as a snare. It's not going to be expected. It's not going to be that obvious. Luke 21:36, then, is not a command to be glued to CNN, Fox, CBS, or any other news source. In fact, a subtle danger exists in being too caught up in current events, as it can distract us from the more vital daily spiritual preparation that we all should be concerned with. Now, the bottom line is that day will come, and we do not know when, but we must be prepared for it. You know, brethren, watching world events unfold is not what makes you worthy to escape, but our cooperation and obedience with and to God as he forms his character image in us does. It matters a lot. So in addition to prayer, we have to be vigilant in our covenant with God, our obedience to his commandments. We have to take heed to ourselves constantly, examining our walk, our Christian walk. That's just everyday life, and how we are seeking to imitate God and building his character in us. Now, the Greek word translated watch, at its most basic, just means to be sleepless, implying continuous and wakeful concern, as being on watch. Like when a loved one is ill, or a military, you're on watch, you're on duty, you're watching for the enemy, because if you don't see them in time, they're going to come in and kill a whole lot of people. It's very serious. It means to be intent, or to exercise constant vigilance over something, as a shepherd watches over his sheep, or a leader watches over his charges. And watching signifies a state of being untouched by any influence that might cloud your mind. Diligent watching guards against drowsiness or confusion. You know, hand in hand, obviously, is pray always, as we are commanded. You know, it denotes being alert for spiritual deceptions and dangers. Pray always. It should be constantly talking to your Father all day. I mean, not constantly. I mean, you know, at various times, but on a regular basis. You know, asking for help, asking for guidance. You know, help me with this, or tell me what I should do in this instance. Especially when it comes to do with, you know, between right and wrong. Help me to use your law, your ways, Father, not the ways of the world, not my carnal nature. So obviously, this state of spiritually being alert and awake is not going to transpire from watching or even deeply analyzing current events on TV. Now, you should still be there, Luke 12, this time verse 35 through 40, provides a good illustration of watching. He tells us, let your waist be girded and your lamp burning, that is, be prepared, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds watching. And in verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, because we don't know, and finds them so, or doing what he's asked them to do, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In verse 37 and 38, Jesus pronounces a blessing on those whom the master finds watching when he returns. It's not that they have physically had their nose pressed to the glass, watching for his return through the window or to the glass of their TV set. Instead, it is those who are faithful stewards, vigilant and careful in their responsibilities, who will be blessed. You know, they're watching over their master's house. You know, and never forget, brethren, we are the temple of God. We are the master's house, so to speak, ensuring that all's in order, even if it means sleepless nights. If you lose a little sleep over something that is troubling you spiritually or that you know is not right and you need to change or repent of it, then do so. Be ready. In verse 40 is just simply a summation of the watching that he desires. Verse 38 warns that, you know, he might return in the second watch or in the third. Regardless of whether the master returns early or late, it makes no difference. He wants his servants to be ready, whatever. No excuses. And his household in order. He wants them to be maintaining the house, diligent in their duties, so that all is prepared for his return. And, you know, they spend their days idly, staring out the window, watching the road for the return, rather than doing the duties that he left them to do and fulfilling their Christian duties, they will be neglecting what Jesus has actually charged them to do. Just not sit there on a rocking chair and twiddle your thumbs. We have a job to do. You know the duties of a typical servant often includes a lot of mundane, monotonous, and repetitive chores. That's just life. So it is easy for a servant to think, you know, well, what's the use? You know, my master delays his coming. Do I really have to do this right now? Let's procrastinate a little bit, in other words. You know, since there's no sign of the master right now, perhaps I can just relax and take a little nap here and prepare quickly when his return seems near. You know, just put it off to the last second, last minute. You know, this type of servant would be inclined to spend more time watching from the window for his master's return than he would be performing his assigned task and staying busy with the work that his master wanted him to do from the beginning. You know, yet a servant's responsibility is to be prepared to make sure that he or she and the other members of the household, which are the church, are prepared, not to anticipate the precise exact timing of the master's return. Now, Jesus says repeatedly that we will not know the exact time, only the season, in generalities. And if we believe him, our focus will be on being faithful and vigilant in the things that he has given us to do. Now, evidently, his return will take the household by surprise. He says it will. There's no other way to understand those clear statements of Christ. Now, the critical point is a state of readiness and the usefulness of the household and the servants when he does return. And if the household is not ready, or if the servants have been sleeping rather than working, they're going to face his anger. In verse 42 through 47, instruction is to watch it continues to more information on to watch. However, this time, Jesus focuses specifically on the responsibility of the steward, the one who is given authority over the household while the master is away. Here in beginning of verse 42, says, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler of all that he has. And that if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." So Christ's theme there is preparation and faithful continuance of duty, faithful endurance, as I mentioned at the very beginning. Jesus takes the steward, Jesus tasks the steward, a type of the ministry, with giving the household food in due season, which is what we try to do. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, and let me get a little liquid refreshment here. Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verse 11 through 14. Similar here, Paul outlines responsibilities of church leadership in his letter to the Ephesians. Notice again that the focus is on the church, not on the world. And he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service for the edifying of the body of Christ. Church leaders are responsible for feeding and preparing God's household and encouraging them to watch or examine their own selves, their own lives. And if the steward in particular, and all of God's called out saints for that matter, because we are all stewards, of what God has blessed us with. If we don't properly watch, the human tendency is to let down and abuse, especially in the case of the steward. And again, I think of the many cultish, abusive, and controlling splinter groups of the Church of God right now. And there are a couple that are just especially bad. Now, I don't name names. It's just disconcerting to me. And I pray constantly, brethren, that God will open their eyes, because so many are deceived by these self-appointed prophets, and they're taking them down the primrose path, and it is not going to lead where they hope. Now, the steward in Luke 12 and verse 45 is focused on the master's return, or lack thereof in this case, rather than on his own alertness and attention to his duties. As a result, the steward falls into excesses of eating and drinking and living large, as many, if not great many, of the more leaders of the more controlling groups do. They live very large, and rather than providing food for the household of the church. Now, the student or the church leader ends up abusing and bullying those he was supposed to watch over, as if he thought, the brethren belong to him. They do not. They belong to Christ. And again, very much like several of extremely controlling splinters in the Church of God today. And I'm sorry, I keep harping on it. I brought it up many times in the past. I speak from firsthand experience. Maybe that's why I keep bringing it up. It has personally affected me and I've seen how it personally affects many, many others, and it bothers me. So anyway, clearly, those who have stewardship responsibilities in the church have an added weight to take heed to themselves, lest they neglect or even damage those to whom they're supposed to be providing the spiritual food. They're supposed to be shepherds. Mark 13, if you would turn there. Mark 13, and we're going to look at verse 32 through 37. Mark provides another illustration of watching. In Mark 13, beginning in verse 32, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed," he's talking to you and me, "watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. He tells us then, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of a rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." You know, in this parable, it is even more apparent that the master intends for his servants to be watchful, diligent, alert, taking heed to themselves in their work and in their authority that they exercise over anyone, rather than concentrating on the precise time. Oh, I got it worked out to the minute, you know, when Christ is going to come. And there is a group right now, as I speak, that for years this guy has been giving sermons, 300 plus sermons, about, you know, Christ is coming. And he sets dates. He missed every one of them, and he's still got hundreds and hundreds of members. I can't understand why anybody would put up with that, but they do. Twice here in Mark, he says that no one knows the timing of his return. Now let's turn to Acts 1. Acts 1, and we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. Acts 1, verse 6, says, it tells us that we do not know the day or an hour, but after his resurrection, Jesus expands this unknown variable to times or seasons. He says here in Acts 1, verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which your Father has placed in his own authority." Now let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to begin in verse 29. You know, even though we might be able to have a rough idea, a general time, or a season, that's pretty ambiguous. It's kind of vague. It doesn't really pinpoint anything. It's still secret and undeterminable. It says here in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." It says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." It says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. Whenever its branch already becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, whenever you see these things, know that it is near at the doors." We've not reached the time of the Great Tribulation yet, or the heavens beginning to look like they're falling out of the sky, the stars and meteorites and things like this. It'll be a terrifying time. But we're not there yet. Now, our time, then, it right now is best focus, bent focusing on our responsibilities before God rather than being caught up in the details of how it might unfold. Let's look at verse 42 and through 44. You know, I'm fond of saying, and I've said it many times in messages of the past, you know, even if we could know the exact time of Christ's return, if we are not living a solid Christian life of overcoming and are not spiritually prepared, it will all be for naught. He says here, beginning in verse 42, says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes." I mean, we could even break that down even further. You know, none of us are guaranteed that we're going to live to see the sunset today. We don't know what's going to happen. That's in God's hands as well. So it might be, for us, it might be a very short time. I hope not. But it could be years and years yet. But we don't know, brother, when God's going to say, that's enough. He says he counts our days. He knows how many days he is going to allow each and every one of us to live and to do the work that he's asked us to do in order to prepare for our role in his kingdom. Let's turn forward a few pages to Matthew 25. I touched on it earlier, but these are those sleepy virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who, having taken their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom." That's means that 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish, having taken their lamps, did not take oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, which is interesting, maybe he didn't come exactly when somebody was expecting. He was delayed a little bit, and so they went to sleep and let their lamps go out. You know, they said they all became drowsy and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Oh, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for you and us. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." But as they did go away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, those remaining virgins who went out to buy the oil and came back, they came also. It says, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And then he gives us the admonition, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You know, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins uses a different metaphor, but the critical admonition is the same. A cry awakens them all at midnight, but it leaves them, and pay attention to this, it wakes them up all at midnight or at some time that they're not expecting, but it leaves them no time for preparation. It announces the bridegroom's presence and commands them to meet him, like right now. So seriously think about this, brother. At that point, there is no opportunity to get things whipped into shape real quickly, to grow hurriedly or to overcome, you know, quickly, develop a relationship with God, the Father, and the Son, or take on their character image. You know, this period of preparation has ended. The time that they should have prepared has come, and there will be no deathbed repentances. This, our life, is a lifelong watchful preparation, brother. our entire life, however long God gives us. And the bridegroom tells those who had not made advanced spiritual preparations, in other words, they had no oil, I do not know you. They lose out on the opportunity that God had given to them because they would not watch themselves. In other words, not make the necessary preparations in their personal spiritual life. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. The Apostle Paul also addresses the day of the Lord as coming as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." In verse 4 through 9. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." In other words, you need to be prepared, and you should be prepared. "You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober," or be prepared. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, like us, the return of Christ was much on the minds of first century Christians. Yet Paul tells them that he felt no need to write concerning its timing. Why? Because they should have known that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There was no point in Paul trying to outline it all. It will happen at a time that nobody can fully anticipate. You know, their job, as is ours, is to watch and be spiritually prepared. However, Paul writes something that seems contradictory in verse 4. Speaking of the brethren, since they are not in darkness, that day should not overtake them as a thief. Now, what Paul actually meant is that the day of God's wrath would not possess them, literally would not take them over. God's wrath would not swallow them up, or the destruction of that day does not need to have power over them. It does not mean that it would not surprise them. But as verse 9 clarifies, you know, God has not appointed us to that wrath, even though we might be surprised at its occurrence. It's going to shock everybody. Verse 6 contains the same admonition seen elsewhere. It says to be awake, to be sober, to watch. You know, we are not appointed to wrath. Other verses show that we can certainly still incur it if we are not taking heed to ourselves, as we've been told to do. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. And we're going to look at verse 23 through 29. You know, this is just good old Christian living, brethren. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23. Says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another for the stirring up of love and of good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, just as the custom, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another." In other words, supporting and encouraging one another. "And all the more as you see the day draw nearer. For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, that wrath that we were talking about before, and fiery zeal being about to devour the adversaries." He says anybody disregarding the law of Moses died without compassion on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will he be deemed worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has regarded as common the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? And then verse 31 reminds us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, so we are instructed to watch, to be vigilant about our spiritual state, to have continuous and wakeful concern over fulfilling our part of the covenant, to be on guard against the spiritual dangers, spiritual drowsiness, and deception. And those who do these things, along with praying always, as Peter states, make their calling and election sure. And that's where we want to be. And they will be accounted worthy to escape the coming wrath. You know, brethren, simply watching down the road, for the dust coming up off the road or something, for a sign of the Master's return, doesn't really prepare us for anything at all. We need to be watching ourselves. Now let's begin wrapping up in Revelation 3. You know, Jesus writes the same message to one of the end time churches. And again, I want to remind you, Christ admonishes us to pay attention to each of the warnings of these churches, not just our favorite. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But then here in Revelation 3, beginning verse 1 through verse 3, and he tells us specifically to this church, but it can be applicable to any of them. And it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are spiritually dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." You know, after calling essentially the church of the mostly dead, which is what he did, he instructs them to be watchful. And then he adds this, "Strengthen the things which remain," which kind of qualifies the meaning of watch. Jesus is not talking about CNN or Fox News. You know, there's still a glimmer of life within this church, but the letter gives the impression that they have relaxed in their spiritual responsibilities so much that they are nearly comatose. They're barely hanging on. They probably make the Laodiceans look good. Now, they have not been vigilant in their core responsibilities or their guard against deception, apathy, or neglect. They have not had any of those sleepless nights that I talked about earlier over their spiritual standing with God. You know, I'm okay. You know, I'm fat, dumb, and happy. Nothing wrong with me. Now, let's turn back to briefly to Isaiah 2. You know, interestingly, in the Bible's first mention of the day of the Lord, here in Isaiah 2 and verse 12, Isaiah 2 and verse 12 says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and haughty, and upon everyone that is high and towering or lifted up, and they shall be brought down." The primary target here is the proud, the self-assured, the self-righteous, those who feel they have need of nothing, especially pertaining to God's commandments. Now, the ironic or the sad thing about this is that this state of spiritual near death could easily come about even while they are avidly watching world news, because that's not what God is talking about. They could be quite adept at following the news reports, and they may know better than anybody what was really going on in the world and how it fits into prophecy. But that does not fulfill Christ and the apostles' commands to watch. And again, I mean, there's nothing wrong with keeping tabs on the world news. We should. But watching world news is chiefly about observing. True watching emphasizes diligence. It is being alert to spiritual dangers more than physical ones. It is about faithfully carrying out our God-given responsibilities like a servant in the Master's house. None of that results from simply being a news or a prophecy addict. In Revelation 3, verse 3, that we read, Jesus tells the church at Sardis to call to mind the previous lessons and instructions they have heard. He tells them to repent and to guard and maintain their position so that they don't backslide anymore. And as before, you know, his description gives little indication of any spiritual vibrancy or zeal in this group. It's much like the lukewarm Laodiceans. They just don't have it. And they need to repent and go back and gain back that first love. You know, there probably is a great deal of activity because they says that they have a name or a reputation for being alive. You know, they even have a telecast, a TV telecast, summer camps for their kids, social events. Yet in the areas that truly matter, like growth, faith, seeking God, and overcoming, not much is happening. And Christ also warns them that if they will not watch themselves and their covenant responsibilities to their master, he will come upon them as a thief. He implies that they will not be counted worthy to escape the wrath. They may not be, you know, they may not be appointed to the wrath as the world is, but they certainly are not immune to it either. We don't test God. In fact, you know, they stand a good chance of experiencing some of it before they do repent in the Great Tribulation, because they have not been vigilant and alert and watching over the things that God has given them. You know, plainly, as we've seen numerous times here, Christ will return when we do not expect him. We hopefully will be able to observe some general indications as to when key prophecies are fulfilled, but the overall timing will still be a mystery. His coming will be like a thief in the night, purposefully hidden from all. And rather than trying to discern the exact timing, we are instructed to watch, not world events, but watch over all that God has given us, our Christian duties, so that when that day arrives, we are ready. God knows that if we are faithful in little, in the mundane, the monotonous, the unexciting, perhaps we will also be faithful in the great things that he has for us ahead. So, brother, have a great Feast of Trumpets, and don't forget to watch. All right, let's go back and have a last